Boy, that video strikes a little too close to home for us, doesn't it? Whether you're a parent, a spouse, a friend, we've all had moments where we say we're listening, but the truth is we're in a different world. We're thinking about doing something, or we're thinking about something else. And like Joseph in that video, when we come back to reality, we're shocked. We're shocked. Because I think we can so easily relate to a scenario like this, I think it'd be great for us to step maybe further into the sandals of Joseph, of Mary here. And so, ladies, I just ask you, if you were Mary, how long do you think it would take you to bolster up enough courage to go to the man that you're about to marry, that you love, and to announce to him the news that you're pregnant? Do you think you would rehearse those lines over and over, maybe even practice them out loud? And men, I think it's important for us to just think about Joseph in that scenario. And I know we don't like to talk about feelings, but I'm just going to ask, what emotions, if you were Joseph, do you think you'd be facing? The woman you love that you're about to marry announces to you she's pregnant, and you know this isn't your child. What questions would be racing through your mind, guys, if you were Joseph? I think the beautiful song Ron had sung for us this morning reflects maybe what some of those questions may have been. What would we say, guys? What would we do, men? While we're thinking about all this, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 38 together this morning. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, you can find these verses on page 903. And we can speculate all we want about this scenario, but the truth is, these details that we just opened up with, they're not in this account. We don't specifically know how long did Mary know about this news before Joseph was brought into the loop. We don't specifically know when or how Joseph even found out about Mary's pregnancy. Luke chapter 1, you can read all 80 verses. Those details are not there. But what we're led to believe in Scripture is this, that God brought both Mary and Joseph together to the understanding of a question. A question that many people are wondering about even today, and that question is this: just how important is the virgin birth? Seems like more and more people are treating Christian faith, the Word of God, as if it was some sort of smorgasbord. They have their tray and they go down the line and they say, "Ooh, give me lots of this. I don't want any of that. Load up my tray with lots of love. I just don't want any justice." Christmas time, "Oh, yes, yes, give me lots of Jesus. Maybe not top it with that virgin birth stuff. I'm not so sure about that anymore." And unfortunately, I discovered looking at some statistics this week, more and more people who call themselves Christians, they're thinking Bible doctrine isn't important. They believe that this word is divisive, and if we believe it, we're intolerant. So they're starting more and more of them to adopt this mindset. It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're loving and accepting of what others believe. So let's look at Scripture this morning, and let's let God's word answer for us this question: just how important is the virgin birth? First thing I'd like to show you from the Word of God is that the virgin birth testifies that Jesus Christ is the great and wonderful Savior. Let's begin with verses 26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month, this is speaking of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John, the same angel Gabriel, who visited Zechariah, we looked at this last week, he was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we'll stop right there and we'll give you some background here. In Jewish culture, girls often married in their teen years. And so Mary here could have been at least 15 years of age when she gets this visit from Gabriel. And we know Joseph was a carpenter. And verse 27 told us that he's a descendant of King David. These are details that are significant because 2,000 years prior to this, God made promise after promise after promise after promise. Promise to Abraham, promise to Isaac, promise to Jacob, promise to David. And all those promises pointed to this event, to this moment in history when the Messiah, the son of David, from the tribe of Judah, when he would come to this earth and reign as king. They were longing for this. They were thinking that this is the moment when this is going to happen. It was a big deal in the lives of God's people. Today, when there's a big announcement given in our country, it's always preceded with a lot of hype, right? A lot of advertisement. And then when the announcement is made, whenever it's made, all the major news networks cut whatever program was airing to pipe in to our homes and our cars and wherever we are, our phones, the big announcement. But notice how God broke the greatest news the world's ever heard. No buzz, no hype, quietly. Look at verse 28. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Gabriel said to Mary, "Shalom, you who have found grace in God's sight." He's going to give you help for this very important task that he's called you to do. In verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was overwhelmed at the fact that God had chosen her, of all people, for this special task. In verse 30 and 31, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." For 700 years, God's people have been longing for the Messiah that Isaiah had prophesied about to come. And as you look at these verses on the screen, a portion of them, you will notice what Gabriel said to Mary, that a lot of what he said to Mary is similar to what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. In verse 32, he begins and he says, "He will be great." You and I, as we live on this side of the cross, we have the complete Word of God. We more fully know just how great Jesus is. He's the Almighty Creator. He's the Gracious Redeemer. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is great, period. Verse 32, he goes on, Gabriel says, "He will be called the Son of the Most High," meaning Jesus is uniquely God's only Son. He's one of a kind. And he goes on in verse 33 and says, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What this means is that he's going to be the fulfillment of the promise that God gave David. And at the time when Gabriel told Mary these words, they were under a wicked ruler. We noticed that last week. Verse 5 describes that ruler as Herod. They were being oppressed by the Romans at this time. They were longing for the promised Messiah to come, to rule from the throne of David, to rescue them from all this oppression and wickedness, from rulers that were over them, and to give them this peace. And so this was good news to the ears of Mary, but unbeknownst to Mary at this time when Gabriel told her, he was not referring to the very first coming of Jesus Christ. We now know that he was referring to the next coming, when Christ will return to this earth and he will literally rule and reign in perfect peace and righteousness from the throne of David for 1,000 years during the millennium. So that day is coming sometime in the future. Please don't take it to mean that Jesus Christ is not king, because he is king. 1 Timothy says he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And today, for you and me, as Lord, he's the governing authority of our lives. Why? Because Colossians 1 says he's the head of the body, the church. The news at the end of verse 33, friends, it's chock full of hope. Those two words, no end. When she heard this, her, God's people, they were aware, Babylonian rulers, Persian rulers, Greek rulers, Roman rulers, they come, they go. Today, you and I, when we read those words, we're fully aware, presidents, they come, they go. We're more aware of that this last week than we normally are, because one of the presidents, the 41st, George H.W. Bush, passed. But when it comes to Jesus, verse 33 says, of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. That's hope. I love how John Piper declared this hope. He says, at the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, he took his seat as the God-man on the throne of the universe, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. He's now untouchable. Absolutely nothing can threaten his rule. Death is behind him in an unending future of glory and peace and joy with all his people stretches out before him. Those two words, no end, are full of hope for us this morning. He reigns forever and ever and ever and ever with all those who turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. When Gabriel told these words to Mary in verse 31, he said, you shall call his name what, church? Jesus. And we learned last week the word Jesus means the Lord saves. It's as if God, even through the name of his Son, was saying to the world, you've got a problem that separates you from me. It's sin. You need to be saved. And in God's great love for us, he sent the Savior. He sent his Son. He says, here is the answer to your greatest need. Here is the Savior. Here's Jesus. His name teaches us the very reason he came to this earth the first time, to seek and to save that which was lost. So friends, if you personally know Jesus as Savior and Lord, it guarantees for you that you will forever be saved and protected by his infinite power. No one will be able to destroy all those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's good news. Amen. With all this good news that was told from Gabriel to Mary, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And as we learned last week, Mary, with this question here, she did not doubt as Zechariah did earlier in verse 18 with his question. She just asked Gabriel the angel here just for some clarification. I'm a virgin. She is basically telling Gabriel, I've not known a man. I've never slept with a man before. How will this be? And the angel answered her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And how all this works, friends, we don't really know. It's a mystery. But we get the sense when what Gabriel says here in verse 35 is that the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit covered Mary in such a way where she miraculously was caused to be conceived with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though our finite minds cannot fully grasp this miracle, what God says to us in His Word, we must believe without wavering. And by faith, we must believe that the all-powerful Creator of everything can do miracles and does do miracles. And that means what the laws of the universe would say, that's absolutely impossible. That could never happen. God can do if He so chooses to do so. So the virgin birth testifies that Jesus Christ is the great and wonderful Savior. Second, it testifies that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of Man. Christ is fully man. Verse 35, Gabriel said to Mary, the child to be born will be called holy. Teaches us that Christ had a human mother. This was absolutely necessary, or He would not have been able to share in our humanity. So when Jesus Christ emptied Himself, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, friends, it was a fulfillment of the first gospel. What Jesus was communicating, God said at the beginning that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer, will come through the seed of a woman. And He'll come to redeem you from your sins. The means that God used to take on human flesh, it was the miraculous conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. The virgin birth testifies Jesus Christ is a sinless Son of Man, and it testifies that He is the Holy Son of God. So Christ is fully man and fully God. We see this clearly in verse 35. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This teaches us that Christ was not the son of a human father. That's extremely important, because if He was the son of a human mother and a human father, then that means His existence would have begun at conception. And therefore, He would not be and could not be what the Word of God says He is, the eternal God in human flesh, the God-man. Jesus has two natures. They are perfectly united together without mixture in one person forever. Fully God, fully man, the God-man. That baby that was born to Mary in Bethlehem, it's uniquely Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin birth, it was a fulfillment of prophecy that was made 700 years prior to it. Isaiah said, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And friends, I'm telling you, that word Emmanuel, it gives us so much hope and peace and comfort. Jesus, the Lord saves, is with us all the days of our lives. Doesn't that give you hope, comfort, peace? Before He ascended to heaven, He promised His disciples,
Emmanuel, lo, I am with you always. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is with us on every mountaintop experience that we go through in life. He celebrates it with us. Isn't that awesome? And it means that when we go through those valleys of life and how difficult they are, He's with us through those as well, even the valley of the shadow of death. And He's with us through everything in between. The twists, the turns, the trials, the circumstances, the situations, our God is with us. So when we put these three things that we have looked at so far together, we see Jesus Christ, the
Holy Son of God, became the sinless Son of Man.
Through the virgin birth, He dwelt among us in order to be able to save us from our sins. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just
as sin came into the world through one man, all the way back to the beginning, through Adam, and death through sin.
And so death spread to all men because all
sinned. We need to be redeemed from sin. One chapter later, the wages of sin's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in order to be able to redeem us, our Savior had to become fully man so that He could experience death for you and for me. And our Savior had to remain fully God in order for His sacrifice on that cross to be a satisfactory payment for the penalty that is deserving for our sins. And the fact that Jesus is the Holy Son of God gives us hope. Because that word holy in verse 35, it shows us He was fit to die as the Lamb without blemish and spot. He's holy. But it also means as He arose from the dead on the third day, He's fit to reign as the perfect King in true peace and righteousness. Why? Because He's holy. And so the virgin birth, it testifies that Jesus Christ is the Holy Son of God, the sinless Son of Man, the great and wonderful Savior. And lastly, the virgin birth testifies that the Word of God is true and trustworthy. Gabriel continued saying to Mary this in verse 36. He says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. So how can a woman who's in her old age bear a son whose name will be called John? Even greater question, how can God become a man in the womb of a virgin? And you want to know the bottom line answer to those questions? It's right there for us in the Word of God. Verse 37, here's the answer. For nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So stay in the shoes of Mary, the sandals of Mary. Teenage girl, possibly 15 years of age, just received some incredibly shocking news. And she doesn't ask another question. She doesn't whine. She doesn't complain. That's amazing. Because I believe she knew what she's opening herself up for. She knew that this is going to bring all kinds of trials and hardships upon me. And what she knew even more, I am the Lord's, and all that I have is the Lord's. Let it be as the Lord says. Tremendous humility. Belief. She believed that God's words are true and trustworthy. And she obeyed. She submitted to God's will for her life. She says, in essence, I'm all in with God's plan. I will do what he says. That's how Mary responded. But the text gives us no indication how Joseph responded when he was testified with this news. Up to this point, we've only looked at Mary. When Joseph eventually found out, I imagine this video captured precisely what was probably on his face, a look of shock. I imagine news like this just rocked Joseph to the core. Here's a righteous man, betrothed to Mary. We need to understand some things about betrothal here. The simplest way I can explain betrothal to you this morning, it was a Jewish custom, and it's like engagement on steroids. Does that give you the idea of what betrothal's like? It was part one of a two-part marriage process. Part two was the actual ceremony. And according to Jewish culture, Mary and Joseph's family probably arranged this marriage without consulting their children. Just think about that. One scholar said this, because of all that, an arranged wedding required a double rationale of love in marriage. I love you because you're my spouse. Commitment love. You are my spouse because I love you. That's the emotional and physical love. So part one of this betrothal, it actually began when a contract was made and it was sealed with a payment. The payment was called the mohair. It was a marriage payment made by the bridegroom to the bride's father. MacArthur notes that the mohair served to compensate the father for wedding expenses and to provide a type of insurance for the bride in the event the groom became dissatisfied and divorced her. The contract was considered binding as soon as it was made, and the man and the woman were considered legally married. The betrothal period was a time of testing, where they could test to see, are you truly going to be loyal and committed to me? And even though they were considered legally married, the couple was prohibited from being involved sexually. And the marriage ceremony did not take place till sometimes up to a year or beyond later from the time of betrothal. And Joseph was excited for this marriage ceremony. I'm sure he's excited to be able to spend the rest of his days with his wife, Mary. And all of a sudden, Joseph's told that Mary's pregnant during the betrothal period, which was a major no-no. And obviously, Joseph knew that that child in her womb was not his. But what we've looked at in Luke 1, we know that Mary's pregnancy was not in violation of her betrothal fidelity as well. She said, how will this be? I'm a virgin. So Joseph here, friends, he has to decide how he was going to respond. And I can just imagine Joseph processing his options. I could move forward with the marriage ceremony, but that would mean that our families would probably disown us, and our friends would probably shun us. People will probably shame us. They're going to call my wife names. They're going to say that she's an adulteress. They're going to call this child illegitimate. So I could go down that path, or I could divorce her. But if I go that way, how will I do it? Publicly or quietly? See, friends, the law permitted Joseph to make a public example out of Mary. He could take her to court for what he believed, her committing adultery, put her on trial, have her convicted publicly, completely could destroy her reputation. If he wanted, he could even have her stoned to death. But the other option, he could go about divorce quietly. Bring her before two or three witnesses, hand her to the certificate of divorce, and send her away. Matthew chapter 1 tells us what he purposed to do. Let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 1, look with me at verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, willing to put her to shame, wanted to treat her with compassionate justice, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as you see in the Word of God here, God had different plans. Verse 20 through 23, as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I love how Joseph responds to God's message through this angel. Verse 24, when he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I can just imagine the conversation Joseph had in his dream with this angel. Kind of like, okay, just for clarification, you want me to take Mary as my wife? No problem. I kind of like her anyway. You want me to name the son Jesus? Got it. You don't want me to consummate our marriage until after Jesus is born? Okie dokie. God wants me to raise this child? I'm sure he's like, that's pretty intimidating. I'm going to need a lot of God's help. But if this is all God's plan for us, Joseph says, I'm all in. Together, Joseph and Mary did as God commanded them. And friends, their immediate obedience led to the fulfillment of God's sovereign plan for salvation. And so we've seen this morning together how Mary responded to God's message. We've seen how Joseph has responded to God's message. But what remains left this morning is, how will you respond to God's message? Friends, if there's never been a time in your life where you have turned away from your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible speaks truthfully to you about the condition you are in without Jesus Christ. It says you're dead in trespasses and sins. It says you're alienated from God without Christ. It says that the wrath of God still remains upon you because of your sins. And the Bible truthfully says that you will one day die and after that face the judgment. And I realize that's a bad news picture from the Word of God about your condition without Christ. But there's good news that God gives us in His Word. And the good news for you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God wants you to be saved. And He has provided for you, for me, a Savior. The Savior is His Son. It's Jesus, the virgin-born Son of Man, Son of God. And I urge you, friends, to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I promise you, if you do, Christmas will mean so much more to you this year and forevermore than it's meant up to this point. And so I just encourage you, right where you're sitting, just before God, admit your sinfulness. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that God sent him to this earth to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death for you, for your sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. Call upon him to be your Savior, and the Bible promises when you do, you'll be saved. You will forever receive the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, I urge you to do that right this moment. But if you already know the Lord as your personal Savior, I hope you understand God wants you to be obedient to his word and to his will for your life as well. Mary and Joseph were, and he wants you to be as well. And so I just ask you, friend, brother, sister in Christ, are you all in? Are you fully committed to God's plan for your life? Especially when it's not going to line up with your dreams, your desires, your hopes. Are you all in? Would you call yourself a joyful servant of the Lord right now? Do you consider it a privilege to live for Jesus Christ, even if it brings shame or suffering or hardship? Are you willing to do the hard things God calls you to do, suffer for the sake of the gospel? And as you're thinking through these questions, believer, and as you allow God to search your heart, if you realize that there's an answer to one of those questions that would not please the Lord this morning, you have a great opportunity today to make that different. And I urge you right where you're sitting to confess whatever it is in your life that you're resisting or fighting against God, and humbly, like Joseph, like Mary, surrender. Surrender to God's word and his will for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message of hope. And Father, I pray for those who need Jesus Christ in our midst right now. They've heard the gospel, the good news. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way to bring them to the point of brokenness for their sins and where they would cry out to Jesus to save them. Oh, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. For my brothers and sisters in Christ here who are going through some difficult times, struggling with some things that maybe you have called them to do or asked of them, they're difficult, they're not comfortable, they'd like it to be different. They've been wrestling with you, resisting you, fighting you, Lord. I just pray that you'd bring them to a point of humility, surrender, that they'd be yielded to your word and your will so that they can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Accomplish your mighty work in our hearts as we respond to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.